Is there anything about America in the Bible? Yes, no, don't know? No? All right. People from Zimbabwe are going to heaven. The Bible talks about we are no longer foreigners. Zimbabwe, foreigners. But now their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so they have hope. So if you know the Lord's coming back, get out of this country and become a foreigner. Great to have you folks with us. Now, when you left Zimbabwe, did you have Farmington in mind? Is there a purpose for you coming to Farmington? So when you left, they didn't say, well, where are you going? We've heard about this place called Farmington. We just got to... What about New York? Never heard of it. Los Angeles? Never heard of it. But we want to go to Farmington. I'm kind of unusual, kind of strange. In that I like Brussels sprouts. I love Monday. I love the beginning of the week. And I love being stuck in airports. And the reason is I love to observe people. Husband and wife, we don't know. I don't know how long they've been gone, but they come in and the wife, the husband, they'll pick them up and there's no handshake, no hugging, no nothing. Get your bags in the car and get out of here in a hurry. And others, they embrace each other like, I am so glad to see you again. I've missed you while you've been gone. I'm glad you're back. Do not go to Birmingham, Alabama airport. I don't know if you know this or not, Phil, but the policemen that work at the airport in Birmingham, Alabama are on probation. They have done something wrong and they are assigned to the airport and they give them a whistle. And if you park, they blow the whistle. They want you on your way. Go to a restaurant and observe the interaction or the non-interaction with families nowadays. Husband comes in and he's on a cell phone. And between whatever he is doing, being distracted, he will eat. And the wife has what in her hand? A cell phone. And all the kids have got their games and iPods or everything else, and it's fracturing the home. If you are in this church building and you as a child are playing with your phone and I know it, you just come on up here and I'll baptize your phone. But they learn it from adults who can't turn the world off while we are worshiping the God that we have just sung about. Turn the world off and put God first. While we are worshiping together as brethren, our children are learning from the adults. In our lesson so far, we have talked about last week developing a sweet spirit, and in that we remember who we used to be. And we come to understand what God has done for us. And where God wants us to go. We talked about a football team that gets in the huddle and they don't play the game when the whistle's blown, they just go home. And we have been in a huddle, members of the church. We go to church and we're in the huddle and God blows the whistle and we go home. We're not worried about those that are hellbound, that are going over the precipice into hell while we're in the huddle. We are the salt of the earth, but we can't get out of the shaker, and we make no effect. What does that say on the wall over there? All right, those that are short-sighted, what does this one over here say? Now, that's not just for a few. That's our motto. We are a blessed people to bless other people. Well, I can't do. Well, can you come down and can you pray? If you're not able to get out, can you pray for the folks who are out trying to make an impact in this community that should outlive you and I? In this lesson, we're going to look, and I'm just going to introduce the lesson this morning. And from the book of Titus, as we've been looking at the idea that healthy churches grow, this morning I want to talk about living in harmony. A command that we as children of God have not taken seriously. It is the one command that we have failed miserably at. How many congregations are there in the state of Arkansas? 706. There are in the state of Arkansas over 83,000 members of the church. Washington County, the county in which we live, we are number 5. But we are a divisive and a divided people. In this book, if you're ever traveling and you want a place to worship, you can go by and you can talk to Nicole or you can talk to Luke and I, and we will copy a page for you. Wherever you're going on vacation, there's a church here. And before you go on vacation, you ought to plan the vacation around God. You shouldn't have to go hunt for a church. They're in here. But also in the beginning of this book, it will tell you everything about the church, whether it's black, whether it's white, whether it has a deaf ministry, whether it has a college ministry, whether they partake of the Lord's Supper in one cup, fermented or unfermented, whether they have Bible classes, whether they have one Bible class only taught by the elders. That's how divisive that we are, whether we believe in institutions, whether we believe in helping orphan homes, missionaries. That's all in there. That tells me that we are a divided people, and we should not be. And there's a difference between conviction and integrity. I may disagree with Will, and we don't. We think alike. We're children of God. He and I may have a different theological view on a passage of Scripture. What is more important than that is that I honor the integrity of Will. Will, why do you believe what you believe? And he can explain it. Opposed to some charter members of the church who they believe something but they could no more defend what they believe. They lack integrity. Or they're going to tell you what they think you want to hear. They lack integrity. We can have a difference in our view, even of doctrine, and still maintain unity. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Titus. As we begin reading in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 9 through 13, or 15, the entirety of the lesson. We begin reading in verse 9. But avoid foolish, dull, and stupid. Yep, God uses those words. Controversy, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrying about the law. For they are unprofitable, and they are worthless, they are vain. Obviously, we're talking about the elite, the Jews and Gentiles, the discussions they get into. I don't need to send off $69 to someone who's going to tell me my DNA and tell me what percentage I am of American South, New Zealand. I'm a son of God, and that's all that counts. And God told me that for free. And yet within the church, we get involved in foolish, worthless questions. But he goes on. As for a person who stirs up division, I've stated this before. I have never been in a congregation that has divided doctrinally. But I have been in a congregation that divided and split because of folks' opinion. And the church does it every single day. What do you think someone thinks when they drive into, let's just say, Farmington, and there's four churches of Christ? We have a population of what? 7,000? 8,000? And I mean, everywhere there's a church of Christ. It tells me one thing, we can't get along. Notice what he says. For the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him. It is an area in the church that we put up with too long. And we allow that seed of discord, that trouble, to stir in the pot until finally the pot's burning. You get cancer. Donna was telling me of a lady that was told that she was now free of cancer, but you need to follow up. And now has tumors in the brain. It's too late. You get cancer. You want to go to the best doctor. You want to make sure. You do the follow-up. And yet with trouble in the church, we let it fester and fester and fester. With the idea, we just don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. The Bible says you pluck them out. The very Christ that died for us, that gave His Son for us, the one who pre-planned it before He ever created us, said, do not cause division in the church that I died for. You don't have that right. And if all that unity in the church means is you getting your own way, the Bible says, put them out. We don't put them out, we put up with them. And we hurt the very cause that Jesus died for, and that is unity. Knowing that such a person is warped, he's twisted. Have we not taught enough about the unity of the body? Have we not taught about what the unity and the peace and the harmony of a local congregation means? That we've got members that just feel fine when they stir the pot, cause trouble? The Bible says you are warped. You're twisted. But he's not through. Notice carefully. As Paul is talking about those who will not live harmoniously with their brethren. When I send Aramaeus and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me. And Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, seeing that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent needs.
and not be unfruitful.
Paul begins his books and his epistles with these two words. Number one, grace. Grace and peace be to you. There can be no peace in our nation, in our neighborhoods, within our homes, until we are grounded, planted, and submitted ourselves to the Prince of Peace. And within our congregations, we will have no peace until we submit to the Prince of Peace. And so Paul is writing, the devil loves to fish in troubled waters. Stir the pot. It feeds to our nature of the nature of the flesh. Grace and peace. And so when a mother and father see the family that they have sacrificed for bickering and fighting, one of the members of the church in Tiptonville, Tennessee, was written up in the local paper for getting into a fist fight with her brother over a black and white TV after the mother died. What do you think Tiptonville felt about the Church of Christ when nonsense like that goes on? My twin brother. When we went home for my dad's funeral, as the family were going around and each one saying, well, I would like this and I would like that, my twin brother, spat on my mother's grandfather clock. And in New Zealand, if you spit on something, it belongs to you. And so I re-spat on that clock. Just watch even members of the church fight over something, number one, that you do not deserve, that you did nothing for. It's called an inheritance. Christians acting that way. In the book of Psalms 33 and in verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is for people, for the brethren, for the disciples of God, to live in harmony. Why would God say that? Who does God hate? Nobody. Reread Proverbs 6 and verse 16. There are six things that God hates. The word hate there means to make a foe of. You are the enemy of God. Six things God hates, yea, seven are an abomination. The word abomination there is detestable. It's different between God doesn't like. When you find the word abomination, you look carefully at what it's describing. You're detestable, and you are an enemy of God if you sow discord among the brethren. How do we pillow our head at night knowing that we have sown discourse among the church, the body, the community for which God Almighty paid the highest price, has given me inheritance that I do not deserve?
We've been picking on Will. Let's keep picking on him. I'm picking on him because he's going to Australia. I mean, that's the closest place to hell you can find. And he wants to go there. I forgot where I was going. Picking on you. You off easy, I forgot. Old timers. But if I remember, I'll bring it back up. John 13:34-35. A new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another. I've even had an abused woman said that her husband loved her because he beat her. He showed her attention, and she associated her or him showing her attention with love. We don't define love. You love one another as I, there's the standard. As I have loved you. And the result from that, the result of us as God's children loving one another is that the world will come to believe. In John 17, when Jesus is agonizing over the brethren, that they can be one so that you might know, or the world might know, that you, God, have sent me, the Savior of the world. And so us living harmoniously is the end result of God loving us. And we love our brethren the same way when we love one another, even as Christ loved the church. There's our standard. And in such, I say that we have failed miserably to show the world who the Christ is, because we can't get along. And when I say we, I'm talking about we as believers in Christ. Not only are we divided, we are divisive. In our reading this morning, in Romans 12 and verse 10, how we can do away with this sowing discord and being divisive and divided is when we prefer our brethren. So ridiculous is this, that here's the way that we reason. Will Dockery. I know where I'm going with this one, Will. Has offended me by going to Australia. Are you going to New Zealand? Ah, you're hellbound. He's offended me. And you tell me if you haven't heard this. Mike, you need to forgive Will. He hasn't asked me. What? He doesn't deserve it. And so technically, here's what we've done. If I don't forgive Will, who won't forgive me? No, that is not right, even though it's right. So technically, I have to forgive Will because I want God to forgive me. That's not how the church works. You love your brethren as I have loved you. Oh! So it gets out of the technical realm and it gets into the grace. How can I not forgive Will when who's forgiven me? God. And it takes it out of this idea of he hasn't asked me, or keeping score. How can I not forgive my brethren when God has been so gracious to forgive me of my sins? How many of you pray before you go to sleep at night? How many of you go to sleep while you're praying? That bothered my dad. I saw my dad in tears ask Jim Woodruff if God would forgive him if he went to sleep while he was praying. How can we not forgive our brethren? Prefer them. What does Will Dockery need the most from me, the person that he has offended? What does he need the most? Forgiveness. And so we give what is best for the person. That's agape love. God gave us what we needed the most. Put your brethren first, Romans chapter 14. And we will stop a lot of this divisive spirit. In the book of 1 Corinthians, and I want to close with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Christ through Paul said, I appeal unto you, brothers, in the name, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll agree with one another. What did we talk about last Sunday night? Context, context, context. In chapter 1, Paul begins to talk about the disunity that was taking place at the church at Corinth. In chapter 3, there was division. There was contention. And Paul, for some reason, said, I believe it. I've heard from the house of Chloe. The argument that was going on in chapter 1 and chapter 3 was, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas. And Paul said, I thank God that I did not baptize many of you. What is it about folks that go to Jerusalem and want to be baptized in the Jordan River? Well, that's where Jesus was baptized. You cannot be baptized like Jesus. Jesus was not baptized for the remission of his sins. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and Paul said, there is division among you. I'm glad that I didn't baptize a whole lot of you, and he mentions two names. Otherwise, his name would be thrown in there. Brethren, the speaking the same thing has to do with who the Christ is. Not that we agree on everything. I am of Cephas, and so on and so forth. They didn't die for you. The Christ did. You speak the same thing about who the Christ is. We're going to look at how to live and how to practice harmony within the body of Christ, even though we disagree on some things. And if we can't get there, the world has no hope. If we can't live together, love, forgive, and live in harmony with each other. This morning, there is a plea coming from the throne of God that if you're thirsty, God can give you water. He can fulfill that thirst that the world cannot. Grace and peace, Paul starts his letter with. You will not have peace in your life until you have the grace of the Lord in your life. That is offered from heaven through Christ. And that Christ died for you. If you're here this morning and you are not in Christ, there is no hope. This morning we beg and we plead with you to reason that Christ is the only hope that we have. And it is Him that we reach out and we accept and we submit ourselves to, and we die in the watery grave of baptism. And we try, Mike, we try our very best to be men that represent the one that we represent, our Christ. We fail. We come up short. And God forgives us, and we keep growing. It may be this morning that you look at your life and you realize that you're not much of an influence on people because you're not giving the Lord 100%. It will influence your children. It will influence your spouse. It will influence your neighbors, and it will influence the people that you work with if we do not operate by faith in Christ Jesus. You can make that right. We can be right with God if this morning we will acknowledge that while together we stand.